My name is Matt, and this is my wife, Charity. And forgiveness is the topic of tonight, and forgiveness has been something that has been impactful in our lives over the past few years, and we wanted to share some things with you.
I shared a few years ago, as I came to join with Matt here at North Hills, that I was raised in a Christian home, and I made the attempt for most of my young life to meet my parents' expectation as being the good girl. I was saved at an early age, and while I knew that I technically needed God's forgiveness, I never really believed that that would be a challenging task for God. And it's embarrassing and sad to admit that that kind of pride was in my heart. But that's what I was operating on for most of my life up till several years ago. Because of that wrong view of my sin and of God, and later out of a bitterness that God didn't seem to be blessing me in a response to my supposed righteous deeds, my life as a married woman began to spiral out of control as I ventured away from God towards worldly things. This spiraling landed me years ago, one night in my bedroom facing my husband Matt, sitting on the edge of our bed, saying some difficult yet life-changing things to me.
I remember that night I said to her, "If you ask me right now to forgive you, I will do it." A moment before I made the offer, I knew that while I could quickly say those words, anybody can say those words, but I knew right then that it'd be a greater call on me every minute after this to live them out in a righteous way. I mean, as godly husbands, we easily offer forgiveness to our wives when they snap at us for being late or when they carelessly dent the car, and usually we do so without thought of tomorrow. But this thing on this night, I knew that this extension of forgiveness would need to be lived out every day for the rest of my life. I understood that to forgive this would mean that I would have to sacrifice myself. And the sacrifice of forgiving my wife, this woman that I love and want in my life and family, was nothing as compared to others in our story that God has recently ordained for me to forgive. You know, a dent can be fixed and minor disagreement will be forgotten, but it's when the injury by others to your own self is deep and the most personal that forgiveness can seem to be quite impossible. But I'd come to know better. You see, I'd already experienced impossible forgiveness in my own life the other way. You see, my childhood started out much the same as my wife. I was in a devoted Christian home, and believed that at a young age that I was saved, but it was only words and not a brokenness of the heart. And as I got older, my true condition began to show itself in my actions. It was in those dark days of my sin that I came to understand that I was an enemy of God, and I desperately needed God's forgiveness. After turning to God and studying His Word, He began to reveal truth in me. I discovered the characteristics of a true believer. And in that critical moment of seeing my sin and its hurtful offense towards God, I believed Him to make me an offer. "If you ask me right now, I will forgive you." I knew that He did, and I was assured that He would never hold my sins against me. God later used His Word to train me through passages and parables that I am to freely extend this same forgiveness to others in my life despite their offense against me. Is there any debt greater than the one that we owe to God? If you really understand the forgiveness that God, through Christ, has granted you, you will be ready, willing, able, and eager to forgive.
And that is what Matt explained to me the night that he offered his forgiveness. I remember him saying, "Charity, I want you to meet Christ for maybe the first time in your life. I want you to see Him in me. I want Him to be the one in front of you on this bed, forgiving you and wanting you back in rightness with Him. When you ask me, you are asking Him, and I will respond as He will, because you are loved and wanted." And that's when I began to understand that I also desperately needed a Savior's forgiveness. I was grateful that while I in no way deserved that forgiveness, I had a chance from God and my beloved to be forgiven, to be restored, to be, by his power, made clean. And I could do that without fear of my failures being brought against me time and time again. My debt was satisfied and settled.
Please understand, while forgiveness did benefit both of us in many ways, you know, our family is intact, our marriage has been made new, I'm more in love with my wife today than I have ever been. It's better than it's ever been. But as much as those benefits came to us, it wasn't ultimately for us that forgiveness was asked for or extended. Forgiveness is for Christ. It happened because of Christ and his grace in our lives, empowering us. We will study a passage in Luke tonight that reveals to us that Jesus has the power to forgive sins. And it is because of that amazing power that we have the opportunity to pass on impossible forgiveness to others.
Ephesians 4:32 says, and many of you already know this verse, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgiven you." We hope that along with us, each of you will have the chance to share in the joy of God's forgiveness and his sufficient grace and power to give forgiveness and then daily live in that forgiveness towards each other.
Amen. Lord, thank you for the miracle of forgiveness. And thank you for letting us see that forgiveness in Matt and Charity, in their relationship with each other and with you. And Lord, we are blown away by your kindness, that you would demonstrate such grace to people like us, and that you would invite us to become a conduit of that mercy to others. Lord, continue to change our thinking this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll look at Luke, please. Luke chapter 5. I think any mechanic would love to have the ability to look directly through the hood of a car and spot the problem. A chiropractor would love to know exactly at what point, what fine point to make the adjustment. A psychologist would love to be able to peer into the psyche of an individual and know exactly what the root of anger is. A doctor would crave the ability to know exactly how and why cancer developed in a patient. A pastor would rejoice in the ability to see the root problem in an addict and to be able to speak words of healing that strike right at the root problem and solve it. All of these professions typically demand that we gather clues and accumulate evidence and try to get to, as close as possible, the root of the problem. But what happens in Luke chapter 5 is we have the opportunity, as Jesus pulls back the veil and allows us to peer in and see things that we normally cannot see. And that is why at the end of this passage that Corrine read earlier, in verse 26 of Luke chapter 5, says the people that were there, they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." That word "strange" is the word paradoxa. It's only used here in the New Testament. It means wonderful things, surprising things, exceeding expectation, or you could say loosely, out of this world. What kind of things are they talking about that they had the privilege of beholding? Well, first of all, Jesus can see faithlessness. Jesus has the ability to peer through the facade of an individual and see faithlessness. You see that in verse 27. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So you've got these Pharisees and teachers of the law that have traveled great distances to inspect Jesus' teaching. They are self-proclaimed theological editors who are here to inspect the teaching of Jesus. And after Jesus declares this man's sins forgiven, we'll see that in a moment, verse 21 shows their response. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts?" So the text makes clear that words have most likely not been spoken yet, but this little conglomerate of theological editors have minds that are racing with skepticism. And Jesus peers right through the shell of their religious garb and sees faithlessness. That word perceive in verse 22 means to know fully. He knew fully even though they hadn't spoken fully. He knew their thoughts completely even though they hadn't shared them with anyone. Jesus spotted their skepticism before it had been revealed. He sees their thoughts, that they are charging him with blasphemy. And people, this is huge. This in Luke is the first official rejection of Jesus, with much more to come. This is before the Pharisees and the scribes had officially, as a group, verbalized their rejection that would ultimately culminate in the crucifixion of Christ. But even before they spoke a word, Jesus saw their thoughts. It's no wonder people said, "We have seen something that is out of this world." I mean, if I was there, I'm sure I may pick up some odd vibes, but you'd have no assurance exactly what the person is thinking. And if you are so presumptuous as to think you know what they're thinking, you may be right sometimes and wrong other times. But Jesus knew their thoughts fully. He can see faithlessness. Secondly, he can see faith. He sees faith. Verses 18 through 20. "Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith," you see that in verse 20? "When he saw their faith, he said to him, 'Man, your sins are forgiven.'" He saw their faith. It's possible to approach Jesus as these men approached without faith, right? I mean, Judas is a great example. He approached Jesus with great affection, even kissed him. But Jesus knew that there was no faith in that expression of affection. And so in this case, as the men came to him, they very possibly could have come without faith. But he saw their faith. What does faith look like? I mean, we can all give ideas that faith will be expressed in works, will be evidenced in works. But this is saying even more than that, because Jesus saw not just the works that resulted from their faith, but he saw their faith. He could see faith. And I would think faith would be typically invisible until it is expressed in works. But Jesus sees their faith, secondly. Thirdly, all of this happens so that we can see forgiveness. So he can see faithlessness. He can see faith. But all of that happens so that we can see forgiveness. You see that in verses 23 through 24. Which is easier to say? That's after the Pharisees confronted him with his declaring this man's sins forgiven. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you? Or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. So Jesus is making clear the reason why he declared this man forgiven. And the Pharisees rightly conclude that with a statement like that, by saying this man's sins are forgiven, he is declaring himself to be God, because only God has the authority to forgive sins. And Jesus says that's the point. That is the point. See, the Jews believed that that disease was always linked to sin. And obviously, in a general sense, in a universal sense, I mean, no one would be sick if sin had not originated in the world, right? But in a very specific sense, Jesus debunks that theory in John 9, 1 and 2. He cuts off that concept that every time you get sick, it's because of a specific sin. It's not the case. But in this specific case, Jesus decides to solve both of this man's problems at the same time in order to illustrate a point. You understand his point? Anybody can say they forgive sins because forgiveness is invisible, right? So Jesus gives a physical miracle to illustrate his authority to forgive sins. And today, the confusion about the forgiveness of sins continues because all sorts of people want to claim to have the authority to forgive sins. Let me give you a ridiculous example that occurred in my life a couple weeks ago. I've had a back issue for the last year or so, back spasms, and I've gone to every different source or possible solution to this problem. And until a couple, maybe a month ago, a couple guys in our church had said, you need to try an acupuncture. And I thought, whoa, that's voodoo. You know, we're not going there. And they explained that this is scientific, you know, it's not voodoo, you know, you don't have to go to a Buddhist temple to have this done. They just paint a dartboard on your back and throw these darts at it. And it really works. And it's true. There have been people in our church who have been greatly benefited by this. And so I thought, okay, we'll give it a try. So I appreciate the fact that this acupuncturist was very clear right at the front that within 3 or 4 visits, you'll either know whether it's going to help you or not. And so after the 4th visit, we agreed it's not going to help me. But then, I don't know what he called this guy, but right after he said, he was stepping out, and he said this other guy, and he had a name for him, is coming in. So this man came in, and he had me sit down, he had me hold out my wrists, and he closed his eyes, and he was feeling, I thought he was taking my pulse, but then he checked the other wrist. I thought both wrists would have the same pulse, but he was feeling both of them. And then he looked at me, and he said, it's guilt. It's guilt. He says, the guilt is no longer in your mind, but it's lodged in your back. So, what you need to do is you need to go to Whole Foods and get some pure sea salt and soak in this 3 times. I felt like Naaman or something. And so at that point, he could see that I was kind of losing it. I was trying not to smile, and he said to me, I went to China to learn how to do this. And I wanted to say that you wasted a lot of money on a plane ticket. But I was trying to be respectful. But I did say to him, I said, I have another solution for guilt. You know, I'm all excited about going right into the gospel. And he walked out and left. I was standing there with my guilt. Now, I want to emphasize, I'm sure sea salt, pure sea salt, can help some people with back problems. But it's not going to help with guilt. And I know I was a fool to share this story. I'm going to pay dearly for it. But this is just one illustration of the fact that as our culture moves further and further away from the gospel, it is not ignoring the fact that guilt is a reality, although many would try to deny that. It is finding alternative solutions, like sea salt, as remedies to guilt. Even the Pharisees knew that only God has the authority to forgive sins. I mean, they may not have been a super spiritual bunch, but they knew that. Sea salt, and they lived right near the Dead Sea, so they had the sea salt. But that's not going to do it. And neither will anything else, because you know and I know we could list hundreds of possible solutions that people are looking to today for this forgiveness. Dr. James Edwards writes, according to Jewish tradition, forgiveness of sins was the exclusive prerogative of God. Scribes, for example, did not presume to forgive sins. Even the long-awaited Messiah, Jewish Messiah, was not expected to forgive sins. The classical description of the Messiah in the apocryphal Psalms of Solomon, 17 through 18, speaks of his righteousness and even his sinlessness, but of the ability of the Messiah to forgive sins, there is not a word that is in Jewish writings. Jesus, however, presumed to forgive sins, and not only sins against himself, he pronounced forgiveness of sins against others. I mean, imagine that. The audacity. I mean, if Brock hits Scott, not that this would ever happen. Spencer. Scott's over here. If Brock hits Scott or Spencer, and then I say, Brock, you're forgiven. What would Spencer think of that? Wait a second, I'm the one that got hit. And that's exactly what Jesus did there. I mean, he's pronouncing forgiveness, not in the name of God. You notice he does not say, I forgive you in the name of God. He said, the reason I healed this paralytic is to demonstrate that I, the Son of Man, has exousia, the Greek word for authority, to forgive sins. That no wonder the scribes were saying, he's a blasphemer, because only God has that kind of authority. This is a beautiful picture, though, we see here, because it would have been very easy for Jesus just to go around and say, you're forgiven. But at the beginning of his ministry, he knows forgiveness is invisible. You can declare thousands of people forgiven, In the past, people have sold forgiveness as indulgences. Why? Because it's invisible. No one can question. You could sell it on the internet. And no one has any ability to prove whether it's true or fake. And that's why Jesus says he has given us this physical miracle to demonstrate an invisible action, that of forgiveness. That he has the authority to forgive. And that's what Jesus wants us to see in this passage. And it's no wonder, verses 25 and 26, immediately he rose up before them. This is the man who was healed, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." I mean, we've seen things that are out of this world. We've seen a man spot faithlessness without hearing a word. We have seen him see faith as these men dropped all the dirt and the tiles on his head, lowering this paralytic down before him. But most of all, we've seen a man who says he has the authority to forgive sins. So how do we know that today? Let's say you weren't there, and you didn't see this particular miracle, and you still wonder. How do we know that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins? Let's just take a peek at where he's heading with this in the Gospel of Luke. Look over at chapter 7, because when a woman who was described as a sinner, a woman in the city who was a sinner, came in to a Pharisee's home and anointed Jesus' feet, down at verse 39, now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered, and he tells the parable of the two debtors. There's a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And Jesus says, "You're right." If you skip down to verse 47, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." So what is Jesus alluding to here? What is going to be the visible demonstration that forgiveness has taken place? Love. Love. And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And I praise God for Matt and Charity's willingness to share their testimony tonight, just a little glimpse at what God has been doing in their hearts. Because I believe it's miracles like that that are the visible demonstrations of what Jesus does when he forgives us. He has the authority to forgive. He has paid for our sin. He floods us with his mercy and kindness. And that forgiveness, when received by a person, is going to be passed on. It's got to be. And Jesus even said, if it's not passed on, then it's not present. It doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean it's immediate. But if it's there, it's going to be passed on. It's going to be. And so tonight we get an opportunity to gather together as a church family and visibly, verbally thank God for his forgiveness. If you don't know Jesus, if you haven't tasted of this kind of miraculous forgiveness, call out to him, believe on the shed blood of Christ. That is the only source of forgiveness. And we will have an opportunity to quietly, as individuals, thank the one who has forgiven us for so much as the elements, the bread and the cup, are passed out. And then that, after they are passed out, I will come up again, and then we're going to invite you to get in little groups and pray together, rejoicing in the forgiveness he has offered. Because, people, when you experience the forgiveness of Christ, you cannot, you will not, you must not experience it in isolation. Yes, you are an individual receiving that forgiveness, but it immediately flows out in the way you treat one another, in the way you respond to one another, in the way you are connected with one another. Because he who is forgiven much will love much. So if there's any unforgiveness in your heart now, search your heart. And maybe some of you need to go to someone or go out in the lobby and make a phone call and let that go. Cry out to God to flood you with his forgiveness so that you can in turn pass that on to others. Use this time to prepare your hearts. If you don't know the Lord, we would encourage you not to partake. If you are stubbornly unwilling to respond to his Spirit's work in your heart now, I would encourage you to not partake. But if you desire to receive his forgiveness and pass it on and live in the joy of that forgiveness, then share in this remembrance together. Lord, we thank you for the strange things you did that day, the wonderful things, the way you made so many secret things visible. Lord, sin reigns in secret. It loves the dark, and yet you are the light, and you shine in our hearts, and you change everything. So, Lord, we ask that you would receive this time of supplication and confession. Search our hearts. Know us. See if there is any unforgiveness in us. And, Lord, receive this time as an expression of our love. In Jesus' name, amen.